the practical authority of Scripture as it relates to the company of believers in this 20th century. And so far, I've talked about that practical authority as far as our message is concerned, as far as our gathering, our government, our order, our exercise, and our personal differences are concerned. This morning, I want to read in 1 Peter 2, and then I want to talk with you about a subject which is a little more complicated and about which the Scripture may say a little less than we kind of wish it would. I'd like to talk with you this morning about the practical authority of the Scripture and our programs, the things we do and the things we put out and the things we put up with. My own feeling is that the Scripture does not say as much in this area as it does in the area where I talked last night, but I think it gives us guidelines for help along that way. And probably the best way to be in appreciation of those guidelines is to be in a good working relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ under His headship and under His order, and in accord with those points of fellowship with Him that Brother Ernest has mentioned, the last days, and which we look forward to hearing from in Psalm 24 later on this day, I think. But in this connection, see, the program becomes a big part of any local assembly's life, what it does and how it does it. So this morning I want to share with you my thinking based in 1 Peter 2 and some other passages with regard to the practical authority of Scripture and the programs in the local company. So I would like to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Let us again pray. We are thankful, Father, for having before us the Word, which we pray we would learn to use more faithfully day by day in our personal lives, and especially in the lives of our assemblies and the community life of the body of believers. Help us to understand that by it we not only know of the wonderful salvation offered by the Lord Jesus, but we also know of the grace of God that keeps us and strengthens us and that gives us the concept of God's final programming. We pray, our Father, that this morning, in the simple things we want to consider, our minds might be clear and we might gather some principles that will help us in contributing to the lives of our local companies. Direct us to that end, we pray, and let us, for the glory of God, be profitable and useful servants. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Now, the matter of program is a kind of a thorn in everybody's side. There are some assemblies and some gatherings, some churches that are totally unprogrammed. Nobody knows what's happening when, and sometimes nobody cares. And then there are other places where the programming is so tight and so structured that you almost have to get consent of the elders before you can die so that they can fit the funeral into the assembly meeting. And so we run a gamut between that which is too severe and that which sometimes is hardly orderly at all. The reason I read this chapter in 1 Peter, or these verses in 1 Peter, is that there he sets before us a number of things with regard to what we are and with regard to what we ought to be doing. He tells us that as newborn babes we ought to be growing, but that in our growth we ought to remember that Christ is the precious one who has called us to God, that in the name of the Lord Jesus we are gathered, and that we are a heavenly company, a priesthood of believers, a nation of kings, a gathering of people who are to honor him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So on one hand, we are a spiritual house built up to God. On the other hand, we are a lampstand, so to speak, shedding God's light for the world round about us. In a passage like this, you get both our function, our privilege as priests who worship and who praise God and build up a spiritual house, and you get our outreach as we live honestly before the world round about us, that they, through our good works, might see and glorify God in the day of visitation. So in these verses, you get a rather complete program as to what we are and as to what we ought to be and as to what we ought to be doing. And it's against the background of a program like that that I like to talk of the practical authority of Scripture for our programs. And by our programs, I mean our meetings, our organizations, the way in which we attempt to meet the need of the communities about us, and the way in which we attempt to carry out the things the Lord has told us to do with regard to teaching and reaching the lost and so forth. As I said a moment ago, in some places the programs will be enormous in their number and proliferation. Every time you turn around, there will be another program. And if the meeting prints a little bulletin of activities, it will just look like a giant schedule of thousands of things for everybody to do. And then in other places, the programming will be so slight that you'll wonder if anybody really knows or cares what's being done. While the Scripture does not outline for us, as far as I know, in sharp detail, the exact nature of the programs of a local company, my feeling is that in a chapter like this, it puts down a lot of principles that we can take and apply to that local company. And those principles are what I want to work with today in a pretty general sense. I'm convinced, you see, that the program of the local company is to serve the purposes of the Lord in building up a spiritual house and in showing the light of salvation to the lost. I'm convinced of that. But I'm also convinced that it's easy for the program, the physical thing, to become so important that the spiritual light behind it can be concealed and the spiritual purposes can be lost. The program can sometimes be like a giant tail that wags the dog. And sometimes it can be non-existent, other times it can be cruel and abusive. And since I'm active in an assembly myself and I'm very much concerned with their program and with the way things are done for the honor of the Lord, I have to stop and think in terms of the practical authority of Scripture over the program. Now, I've often wished, and I don't mean it disrespectfully, but I've often wished that the Holy Spirit had given us another chapter somewhere in the epistles of Paul in which he would outline, you know, the skeletal structure of what everybody ought to do every week. And yet, if everything that we thought we needed was listed in the Scripture, the book would be bigger than the Encyclopedia Britannica, and nobody would have much mastery of it at all. So I've usually said that God has given to us that truth which is necessary for salvation and light in the building of our souls, and then along with that has given to us the principles that apply, that with God-given common sense, we might direct our activities and our programs too. So this morning, thinking in terms of what's given here, and hopefully in terms of that God-given common sense, I'd like to talk with you about the practical authority of the Word of God as it relates to our program. And first of all, I would like to sketch with you the general principles that grow out of this chapter as far as those programs are concerned. The general principles as far as those programs are concerned. And general principles can be a strain on the brain after a while, but somehow you have to get them and get them in an honest way and then be willing to apply them. I draw the first general principle out of the truth that we are given in verse 5, that you who are living stones are built up a spiritual house. So I would like to enumerate these general principles against the scriptural background for you and then kind of work from there. We are told that we are a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So we say without batting an eyelash that the first general principle in the authority of the Word governing the programs is that the program is one that ought to honor the building, that is, ought to honor the spiritual house. Now the physical building in some ways ought to be honored too, I suppose. But the spiritual house, a company of believers, as we're told in Ephesians, built up a holy temple for the habitation of God, should be honored by every program that takes part there. Therefore, it's inconceivable that in a local company, one would espouse a program that in some way brings disgrace on the name of Christ. Around this building, you will see a number of folders on the wall, which we did not put there. They're there by the college during the year. And please don't think I'm terribly critical here. I just want to make an illustration. I hope it isn't painful to the point where the conveners have to look for another place next year. But the number of the programs for the Ekankar program, the self-development and the self-finding program, which is a kind of another takeoff on Indian mysticism for how you look hard in the mirror and really find yourself thereby. It would be unthinkable, for example, that an assembly or a Christian fellowship of believers would decide to sponsor something like an ashram, such as is put out by men like Stanley Jones and whatnot, in which there's a great synthesis of Christian truth and the ideas of Buddhism and Hinduism and Mohammedanism. It would be unthinkable because it would disgrace the body, which is a holy temple unto the Lord. In my mind, it's unthinkable that a godly assembly would want to be connected with programs sponsored by the World Council of Churches, for example, and other ecumenically minded groups, because they too make the faith a cheap thing and it becomes a disgraceful thing to the body of the Lord. So what I'm saying here is, quite frankly, that every program ought to honor the spiritual house, and any program which is contrary to the nature of that spiritual house, that holy priesthood serving in its function of worship and in its function of light to the world, any program dishonoring to that ought to be if it's contemplated, it ought to be dropped. And if it's found in practice, it ought to be given up as fast as it can be. Programs are sometimes like these evil men that we've talked about in Jude. They creep in on us unawares. And it's good for spiritually minded people to stop and sit back sometime and check their programs to see that their programs are really those things that honor the building and honor the house. Now, I said a moment ago that's a general principle. It's frightfully general, and somebody can say, well, everything we do honors the Lord, honors the house. But you have to stop sometimes realistically and sit back and think of it and ask if it does. And the general idea is, if in any way it is contrary to Scripture, if in any way it is contrary to Scripture, it does not honor the house in which it's held. If in any way it's contrary to Scripture, it does not honor the house. And by house, we're not talking about the building, but we are talking about the group of living stones who are built up in spiritual house. So when we come down to the scriptural authority of programs, the first big step is the matter of honoring the building. The second big principle is the matter of honoring the testimony of those stones that are in the building. So that we are told, see, down in verse 12, that our conversation is to be honest. We are told in verse 11 that we are to abstain from those things that make us less spiritual. We are told that we are to have the privilege in verse 10 of showing the mercy of God, and in verse 9, showing it in particular with regard to him who has called us out of darkness into light. So the program has got to be one that is geared to honoring the testimony of those stones, honoring the fact that they know Christ, that they know God, and that they stand for some purpose in the world that is of a spiritual character. And when I say the program has got to be that, what I mean is that if it's going to honor the biblical authority, it's got to be that. It's got to honor the house, and it's got to honor the testimony of those who comprise the house. You might say to yourself, well, Thomas, can it do one and not do the other? Realistically, I don't think it can. Realistically, I think if it disgraces the house, it disgraces the individual people too. But in a practical sense, you kind of have to look from both points of view so that you know you are involved. If the program is one which embarrasses your testimony, if the program is one which makes your conversion experience look not real, then no matter what else may be said for it, it is not a program for the people of God or for the house or for the company of God. I have a lot of pet peeves in this area, and a man on the platform has to be careful he doesn't work on his pet peeves. Now, one of the pet peeves of mine is the sponsoring of motion pictures. That's a pet peeve. I don't have many chapters, and I don't have many verses. But it's one of my pet peeves, and I won't preach on it, and I won't condemn you for it either, but I will say it. The promotion of motion pictures, you know, going together with a great company to promote a motion picture in the hope that somebody will be won through it. Well, I always hope that people will be won through many ways. Preaching on the street corner, giving out tracts, I hope they'll be won through many ways, but I would like to not have to win them through participation in an industry and a commercialization which is fundamentally contrary to my character as a believer as it ought to be. Now, there's a sentence of which the syntax is hopeless to read through. But you see, I'd like not to have to participate in a thing which is contrary to what my character as a believer ought to be. I'm supposed to be, as a believer, given to the person of Christ in purity and cleanliness and in holiness, and I'd like not to have to participate in programs that are built on impurity, uncleanliness, and unholiness. I just can't tell you how keenly I feel that, but I will also tell you that every group has to make its own policies on these particular things. But what I'm emphasizing is that the biblical authority can't be argued with. The program should not disgrace the House, and the program should not be contrary to the testimony of those who comprise the House. Now, how you carry that into a local policy will be up to you and your own gathering. But those principles cannot be set aside. You are a spiritual house. It's not that you're going to be one. You are one, and you are living stones with a testimony of God's grace and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being that, the principles are, one, don't disgrace the house, and two, don't go contrary to the testimony. The third of these principles I rather generally glean from the way in which we look after to grow in verse 2 and the way in which verse 13 we continue to conduct ourselves in a testimonial sense. The third one, then, I just simply say that the program ought to be one of edification or ought to be one of building. Ought to be one of building, which in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 14 becomes one of the great jobs of the fellowship. Or if jobs is the wrong word, becomes one of the great occupations of the fellowship. The fellowship ought to be occupied in edifying, addressing, caressing, building up its members. Consequently, any program ought to be aimed to that too. A program ought not to be a program for a program's sake. You know, you suddenly get the bright idea that nobody's doing anything on Thursday night. Let's do something on Thursday night. It's kind of indecent if there's one night in the week that we don't have something going, so let's do something on Thursday night. Let's have an old man bowling league on Thursday night. Old man being anybody who's older than 42. Just wanted to get a lot of you fellows in the right class, see? So nobody's doing anything on Thursday night. It's unthinkable that you have a whole night with no spiritual activity. We'll have the old man's bowling league on Thursday night. And the elderly sister's bowling league at the same hour somewhere else. Now, that may sound a little dumb to you, but I do know some meetings, and have had some contact with some churches, where that's exactly the way they think. They've got to have something for somebody every living minute of the day. That's the opposite of having nothing for nobody anytime, and I don't know which of the two is the worst. The program has got to be geared to edify to a particular end. Otherwise, you can wind up trapped in programs, and you've hardly got time to pray before you get on to the next schedule. I have wanted for a long time to print an activities calendar for our assembly. I'm hoping to have it done about 1978 at the rate I am now working, which we can post it in September, and you can see all the projected activities for the school year so that when the young people want to have a retreat, they won't have it on the night that we old-timers are having a retreat. I'd like to get an activities calendar for the whole thing. The thing that really stopped me working on it last spring was when I realized the enormous number of activities that were going to have to be put on it. And just because you own a press, as Mr. Murphy will soon discover, does not mean you're a success in getting everything done. But I realized the enormous number of activities, and I said to myself, is it possible that some of these activities are just there because we think that if we have them, other meetings will say, you must be spiritual there, you've got activities every minute. Well, I don't really hope that's the case. I don't think it is, but there's a danger that's the case. So the program has got to be one of edification, which is primary in the building of the body. I suggest to you that as a holy temple, the building of the body by the edification and strengthening of individual members is a matter of first-hand importance, and reaching the lost is something that kind of logically grows out of that. But I will mention that as the third principle, a matter of edification, and I will mention the fourth concept based against what we are told to do as far as the Gentiles are concerned in verse 12, and told also how in verse 15, by well-doing we silence the ignorance of foolish men. I will mention the fourth principle being simply achieving the outward thrust. The program achieving the outward thrust of winning to the gospel those who need Christ, and of developing the company as a company known for its testimony and known for its position. Does the program do that? Does the program really achieve in reaching the thrust for which it's pointed? Does it reach the lost? Does it build the company? Does it help to establish you as a kind of company in which these things are demonstrated and these things are true? Now, these are four general principles with regard to the program. That it needs to honor the building, that it needs to credit the testimony of the individual members, that it needs to edify the body, and that it needs to achieve the outward thrust. As I said a couple of minutes ago, you don't find a chapter and verse thing on each one, but you'll certainly find the background thrust of them here in this chapter about the church. The same thing can be seen, I think, in Ephesians 4, and the same thing can be seen in Colossians 3 in slightly different wording. But the thrust is really there. So the program has got to be checked against that. Now, if you think by having no program you can automatically meet that need, then you're wrong too. wrong for my idea. If you think by having no program, you know, well, nobody knows what's happening next. So you're going to have a gospel meeting at 7 tonight. We're not sure. If anybody comes, we'll talk it over then. If by thinking that no program meets it, then one has forgotten the decency in an order complex, one has forgotten the commission, one has forgotten the building. So simply by turning your back and saying, well, we'll have no programs at all, rather than run the risk of a bad one, one really does not achieve his end. My feeling is the local company needs a program. I don't mean a printed sheet, but needs some activity ideology for themselves so that they know what they're doing and know what they hope to achieve. It can just be in the heads of the elders if necessary, but it ought to be somewhere in some place that somebody might know about it. But the programs ought to be governed along these lines. It's not uncommon for a group in a local meeting to suddenly want another kind of a program and to sit down and say, well, couldn't we do this or couldn't we have this too? We've already got the Boys Brigade and we've already got the Awana Boys and we've already got the Boy Scouts and we've already got the Boy Buglers and we've already got the Boy Patrol. Couldn't we have the Boy Ape Men also? Or something like that. See, it's not uncommon for somebody to want something else. Well, you sit down with those who are in authority and you say, how does it affect the building? How does it affect the testimony? How does it edify? How does it work in reaching this outward thrust? And whether your program is a two-week series of meetings in revival and evangelism, whether it's going to be a missionary conference, whether it's going to be a night-by-night thing that'll last through the year, doesn't make much difference. It's got to be within the framework of those things under the concept of biblical authority. Under the concept of it, I think it has to be. Now, along with those, I just want to, at the same time, mention a couple of simple practical principles that, again, are not chapter and verse, but these are the program principles, and those four are based, I think, very emphatically on the authority of Scripture. I would just like to mention a couple that are not necessarily based on the authority of Scripture, but seem to be rooted more in what I hope is common sense. And one of those is you shouldn't undertake a lot of programs if you don't apparently have the gift and the manpower or woman power to make it work. If there's no gift in a particular area and there doesn't seem to be any on the setting, then it's childish to have a program. If you'll forgive me for being personal about it, if everybody in a meeting is over 90, I think it is not a good idea to decide to have a kiddies hour on Friday night. You may, because I'm not all wise. You may, and I've known some elderly folks who were greatly gifted, but I would suggest that you think twice about it at least. Certainly to plan a long hike on the Appalachian Trail for Saturday afternoon might not be wise. And so the nature of the manpower and the gift ought to be featured in the program. And along with that, the program people ought to have a realistic view of their situation. The DVBSs have always perplexed us. We've been doing much better in our meeting since we hold them in the evening. We get far more people out. We get far more kids. We seem to have a far more controllable situation. But in other places, it does not work as well. A friend of mine who works in a meeting in the city said that all they have is noise and confusion when they try the evening. And so that's being realistic with the situation as far as the program is concerned. And I think that you also have to stop and say to yourself, is the program necessary and useful, or is it just something to adorn us? Now, that may lap back in the spiritual principle. What I'm talking about is the practical authority of the Word as far as the program of the local company is concerned. So basically, the principles are to honor the building and the testimony and to edify and to make sure that it achieves the thrust that God has assigned to the meeting. And along with that, you look to see that you have the gift to run it so that it doesn't come up a cropper, as we used to say. You have the gift to run it, and you have a realistic situation in which the thing can be occupied and that it's necessary and useful. Above everything else, I urge you not to have the idea that if you develop programs, the work will grow by the programs you develop. That's a complicated thing, but I urge that with all my being. Programs ought to be developed to meet an existing need and an existing situation, not with the idea that suddenly if there's a big flurry of activity, hundreds of people will run to the hall to see what's going on, and they'll all be saved, and you'll soon have 10 assemblies in the same place. Now, let the program serve you, and don't let you serve it. Now, those are basically the program principles. I then want to sketch as a second area what I refer to as program guidelines. Guidelines for what the programs ought to be. Not the principles under which they operate, but guidelines for what the programs ought to be. And here I will mention just four. In my judgment, here again I don't have the final word for an individual assembly, but thinking about this chapter and what we're told to do, guidelines as to what the programs ought to be, in my judgment. I don't know that I have them listed in the order of the most important. I just have them listed in four notes here, and so I will mention those four notes. Now, one, programs ought to be the guidelines for the building of the company. I already referred to that back under the edifying concept, but the programs, there ought to be a program for the building of the company. A program for the building of the company, I don't mean a mechanical thing, but there ought to be a programming that looks to see what the need of the company is for building and for growth. And it ought to be there. So that somebody with spiritual oversight and spiritual maturity, somebody like you, looks and says, we ought to be thinking terms and building not the physical thing, but the souls and the needs and the lives of those who fellowship here. So that the program ought to involve, in that connection, a teaching type of concept, so that one is sure that the Word of God is taught and that people are developed in the knowledge of it. We talk a lot about teaching the whole counsel of God, but you will find some places where the individuals who worship are totally ignorant of the truths of the Old Testament and partially ignorant of a lot of the truths of the New Testament. You'll find some places where people can tell you tons about prophecy, but can tell you almost nothing about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other places, exactly the opposite will be true. Now, I know that nobody knows everything. I'm keenly aware of that for myself, incidentally. Some of us are better developed in some areas than in others. But the area and the aim ought to be to develop a well-taught group. To develop a well-taught group. And the program ought to be a program of building, a program of teaching. I'm using those words interchangeably. A program of building or teaching so that the saints are progressively edified and educated in those things which are true and important for them. Educated in how to study the Scripture. Educated in what the content of it happens to be. Educated in the program of redemption. Educated in the call of the church. Educated in the program of what God is going to do. But the program, see, ought to be one of building. And I just suggest to you that for myself, it's easy to become lopsided and know a great deal about one thing and be ignorant about something else. And the thing you're ignorant about is oftentimes the place where the enemy is most active and where the need is also the greatest. The programs and guidelines should not only be that of training, or in this case of building, rather, building or teaching, but also of training. Training others, and I don't mean this in a formal school sense, I'm speaking strictly of the local company. Training others to occupy and do the Lord's will till He comes. A young meeting, or a meeting rather, a meeting is wise if it's concerned with training its young men and training its young women to fulfill those things that are taught for them in the church epistles of the New Testament. An assembly, my feeling is, that has no interest in training those who come to it with how they find their gift, find their function, and exercise it, is merely asking for kind of deadness for itself. And again, if you'll forgive me for being blunt, I'm never very blunt. And when I think I'm blunt, people say I'm beating around the bush still. But there are meetings who have to depend almost totally on their nourishment and culture by outside workers. And there will be 20 brethren in that meeting, and if they hear that the man who's going to minister on Sunday can't get there, the 20 brethren will sit and stare at each other and get ready to draw lots with fear and trembling. They're almost ready to close the hall. And I tell you that that is too bad. Too bad. I am not sure how to say it other than that. That's too bad, so let's let it go at that. The company ought to be concerned with programs of training. Now, you may think that some of the things that are done in a local meeting are not necessary. Maybe a song leader isn't necessary. But if a song leader is necessary, and if you want one, then there ought to be exercise for training of one. Why cannot four or five young men sit with an older brother for a few minutes every week? If you like to use the little flock, which I kind of wish we'd go back to, but I don't think we will. But why can't they sit and learn the tunes? Or if you like hymns of worship, why can't they sit and learn the tunes? I personally, still, although I love the piano for meetings like this, I personally have not gone to enjoying it during the worship meeting for a lot of many reasons that I won't get into at this time. I condemn no one. I just tell you what I like and don't like. And, the thing I hear is nobody knows the tunes, nobody knows the time. Why can't the assembly train somebody in that? Well, there's no reason why they can't, but there are plenty of reasons why they don't. And the big one why they don't is that they have no concept of biblical authority on the program. We do read how Paul tells Timothy that he ought to teach other young men, that they may teach others also, but somehow that to us is Timothy and Paul, and that's not my company. Why can't the young men? Now, I'm just saying young men here because of the particular function. Why can't the young men sit down with the brother who starts hymns on the Lord's Day morning? Why can't they sit down with him once a month and just for the glory of God sing the hymn? Learn the tune. Why can't they sit with him in the assembly on Sunday morning and hear how he picks them up? Does that sound too crude? If you're going to sing, why can't it be done decently? Or if you're going to have a gospel meeting and you're going to have somebody lead directly, why can't he meet with a brother and learn the simple ways in which you wiggle your fingers so everybody sings at the same time? Well, why can't he do it? Why, when he beats four times, does it have to be like this? See, training is part of the programming. But too much of the time, our programming, and I will mention this in a minute, too much of the time, our programming overlooks our own needs and our own edification. And it's purely a let's get out and do something type thing without looking to what our own future is. Now, I know the Lord is building the church. I know he's the head of the company. I know the Spirit will protect the Word. I know the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But I also know that there are certain patterns laid down that we ought to work with. And so here I mentioned building guidelines. One with regard to building, and two with regard to training. And then in this matter of program guidelines, the third one is the matter of reaching out. Reaching out to those who are lost. Reaching out and telling them that Jesus Christ died, that a full and a free salvation is available through faith in him. That is our message to the world, I think. Our message to the world is not, here's an assembly and it's a good place. Our message to the world is that you are dead in sins and iniquities and will stay that way forever unless you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And consequently, the programs ought to be built for reaching out. Now, that sometimes can be done through programs of visitation in which all the brethren and sisters in an assembly take part. They really begin to beat the bushes, as we say. Maybe it can be done through tract distribution. Maybe it can be done through literature work, although the further you get away from a man-to-man contact, the less the results of it are, I think. But some program for reaching out. And again, not a program that necessarily involves every individual, but a program in which the company is thinking of reaching the lost. Where our meeting is located for many years, well, it's hard to tell you about the local situation, and Welcome, I'm sure, could tell you, too, but for many years, see, it's been a rural community. It is soon not going to be a rural community anymore. In a rural community, reaching people and visiting is a kind of a different business than in the city complexes. But not far from where our meeting is located, some fellows are getting a township variance. They've already got the variance. They're now fighting through a couple other things. They plan to elect a giant housing department of about 2,000 units. 2,000 units will bring out to that district, 2,000 homes, will bring out to that district about 6,500 people. And soon what used to be kind of a rural setting is going to be overrun with a small city right at the threshold of the area. And of course, I'm happy to tell you that the men in our meeting, at least a good many of them, are already concerned how we're going to reach out. See, we've been in a situation so far where people have kind of come to us. That's not bad, but it kind of spoils you. And now we're thinking in terms of a great complex. Of course, there are some other gospel preaching testimonies about, but now we're thinking in terms of how we're going to reach out. And the program kind of has to be developed that way to think along that line. Now, you don't need a program to tell you that you ought to witness to your neighbor. You don't really need that. The Word tells you that. But the company as a group needs some kind of guidance. In a little assembly up in Westchester County, New York, I was struck by the fact that they had a situation with their oversight. If you visited them on the Lord's Day, Monday evening, a couple of the elders from the meeting would be out to visit you. Not a month later, but the following Monday, two of the men from the meeting would be out to visit you. If you weren't home, they'd be back Tuesday. They would be there every night till they got you. And that was not a come once and go away. For the next 2 months, you would receive a visit almost every 2 weeks from a couple of the people from the meeting. Hope you don't think that that's following the way of the world. That's reaching out. Maybe it was too sharply programmed for my meeting, and maybe too sharply programmed for your meeting if you have hundreds of visitors and only a few saints. Maybe. But it's a program reaching out. And every meeting needs some concrete thing like that reaching out. If you were about to commission a man to be a missionary to some part of the world, and you said to him, how do you plan to preach the gospel when you get where you're going? And he said, well, I don't really know. I don't have any idea. I'm not sure that I'm going to, but I'd like to get somewhere. I'd like to get somewhere in the sun. You would be suspicious about commissioning him. He can't know everything about a circumstance before he's there. Even when he's there, there may not be a lot he doesn't know, or maybe a lot he doesn't know. But to have some idea, you would expect that of him, I think. And the last of these guidelines is the matter of propagating, continuing yourself. The matter of propagating, continuing yourself, continuing your own testimony, continuing your own assembly, through, of course, working in those people who find Christ through your witness, those people whom Christ brings in, those people who are born there, and those people who grow there. And propagating includes the matter that I tried to say last night, settling of personal differences, so the whole thing just doesn't blow up in a huff, and somebody sees a big building and says, what's that? And somebody says, well, it used to be a meeting, but are they all dead? No, they're just all mad at each other. Propagating includes settling the differences of opinions and continuing to teach people along the lines that you think are true. Now, what I'm talking about this morning is the practical authority of Scripture towards the program. I can't tell you exactly, for your situation, what kind of programs you ought to have. But I can tell you, see, what the principles ought to be that govern them. They should honor the building, the testimony of the believers, edify the saints, and achieve the ends of doing the Lord's work. That we can say pretty emphatically. And then I think we can also tell ourselves how the programs ought to be guided. They ought to be guided along lines of building and teaching, training, reaching out, and propagating our testimony. And within those two frameworks of principles and guidelines, one has to find the sort of programs that meet and fit his particular situation. On one hand, you don't want to get programmed to death. On the other hand, you don't want to just kind of sit like a group of aimless souls who don't really know or care much for the world round about them. Now, it's easy in that kind of a thing to sound overly severe, and I don't mean to be really critical of anybody's fellowship or anybody's activity. But I do know that the disciples were sent out by the Lord in orderly fashion, and that on the day of his ascension, they were given instructions in orderly fashion. And the concept for the New Testament assembly is also one of orderly fashion. And within the framework of that orderly fashion, there is room for a systematizing of programs so that the Lord's work is done decently and in order. But you'll have to be very careful. If you're not, the programs will run you. And you will actually find that you have some that do not honor the Lord and do not build a testimony. But my feeling is that these principles are followed. And if the guidelines are adhered to, then we have the opportunity to develop programs for our own local meetings in accord with our own local situation that will allow us to reach the lost, to build the people of God, to propagate the testimony, and to contribute workers to the vineyard in very, very large numbers too. I told somebody last night that I always have the feeling, see, that when you get to the end of this thing, that there are about 7,000 other things that ought to be said. And in my series, we haven't talked about the purity of the company and a lot of other things we haven't talked about. They can be said some other time by somebody else or by yourself. And even here with regard to programs, there are a lot of other things that ought to be said as how teaching and training programs can be operated and so forth. But I have really been pleading for just one thing in all these discussions, and that is the practical application of the authority of Scripture to the life of the local assembly. It is not a law unto itself. It is in obedience to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, taught by the Spirit and guided by the Word. And I pray that that might be true of my gathering and of yours also. A local company of people who are marked not by just what they say, but by the allegiance they give to God, His dear Son, and His holy Word. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for the gathering of the Lord's people, both in the ultimate sense of all believers in Christ and in the sense of many local fellowships. And we pray that we would be given a spirit of sensitivity towards the need of our own companies and to how Christ, our Lord and Savior, may be honored in our participation and yieldedness to the Word and Spirit of God in those companies.